Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Monday afternoon, the 25th of July. Deaconess Pam Nielsen joins us for the next few minutes. We're going to be talking about one of the more famous incidents. Near the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, he heads into Jerusalem. The expectations are obviously very high. It's hard to tell exactly what the people expect of Jesus. Big things. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're calling out to him, save us now. And one wonders if they understand who this man riding on a donkey is, or if they completely misunderstand who he is, and yet somehow are still saying all the right things. It is a little confusing, talking about Jesus' journey to the cross and into Jerusalem. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. Their Sunday school curriculum is called Growing in Christ. Pam, welcome back.
Hi, Pastor. It's great to be back.
What kind of king, what kind of kingdom are the people who attend Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem expecting?
Well, it's clear that they don't have it all figured out, and likely that they're expecting an earthly king, one who's going to fix all that's ill around them, one who's going to, you know, improve their earthly life. And yet, the people who are praising him are people who've heard him preach, heard about his preaching, and have heard about his miracles, particularly, you know, the raising of Lazarus, the healing of the blind man. These things have become well known, and so they're very hopeful, and that this man coming on this donkey, as prophecies of old said, the king would come, that he's come to be all of that for them right then and there, continuing the kingdom of David and the rule of David. But they don't really understand what it's all about, and they're not going to really until after Easter and Christ's resurrection and his ascension. And of course, many still don't understand it. Isn't that the case?
Are they, I think this is what sometimes gets lost in the shuffle when people talk about Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, wherever it falls in the course of the church year, because it actually punctuates several points in the church year, is they are saying the right things. They may not actually be believing the right things regarding Jesus, but everything they're saying of him is absolutely true, perhaps in a far bigger way than they imagine.
Well, that's right. You know, they're shouting Hosanna, which simply means save now. If there's anyone to shout that to, it is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is God incarnate among us, come to save us. But I don't think they really get what that save now means, and the extent to what it means that he's come to save them from sin and death, and to give them the gift of eternal life. And yet, you know, the people who are so excited that he's entered, these are people who have had some contact with him, likely Jews, who've heard the prophecies, have grown up with the prophecies of the coming Messiah. And so you hear words that come straight out of Scripture, and they seem to be connecting some of the dots, but not all of them. And of course, very significant that he this day comes riding on a donkey, and the fact that this is the Passover time, and that he's come into Jerusalem, the city of David, and even that he'd be on an animal when most people were likely on foot. So he was noticed. It was he stuck out, and they shouted their praise to him.
Where does and you mentioned this just a moment ago, where does the prophecy of Zechariah fit into all of this?
Well, I think it's Zechariah 9, where he talks about that a king will come upon the colt of a donkey, Israel's king, where he would come humble and mounted on a donkey, and that's Zechariah 9:9, and that's prophet. Zechariah is the prophet of the Old Testament. And, you know, Jews knew these prophecies and read them and heard them. And so here's a dot to connect. Whoa, Zechariah prophesied this. Now he's coming into town on a donkey. They miss the humble part, maybe. Obviously, the donkey is the beast of burden, the humble. You know, kings typically come on horses and grander animals. But they make the connection and identify him as king and think that this is tied to the earthly reign of David and continuing that kingdom.
Then let's talk a little bit about why he's going in there. The fact that probably few could ever guess, what's he going into Jerusalem for this particular time?
Now this is the culmination of his whole time among us on this earth. Jesus is journeying very intently, very specifically to Good Friday, to being put on the cross, to becoming the Savior by his death and suffering. And this is his final journey, his journey for us. And no, they have no idea. This grand day, and I always think it's such an incredible contrast, especially for children, during Holy Week, that you start, you know, on Palm Sunday with all of the grandness of Palm Sunday and palm branches and trumpets and, you know, donkeys and parades and all of that. And then by Friday, the sky is dark, the earth is quaking, and the Son of Man and Son of God have died upon the cross for us and for our salvation. And the contrast to that is just something. And these people have no idea at this point as they wave their branches and throw their cloaks down. This is a glorious moment for them, but they don't understand how glorious and just indeed what he's coming to do and where he's headed for them.
What is that, as you said, the culmination of his ministry and that death on the cross? What is that going to accomplish that no one can conceive of at this point except Jesus himself?
Well, it's going to reconcile God with man. What was broken in the garden by the fall into sin and has continued to be broken by the sinfulness of all humanity and caused separation, really, for us, made us enemies of God, separating us from him, and earning for us a sentence of death. This Jesus, the Son of God, who became one of us, lived among us, now will die among us, and in fact will take our death upon himself. And he'll do that on the cross. He'll suffer, he'll die, taking our sins. And by doing that, we'll make restitution, will reconcile us, will pay for those sins and make us right with God, bring us at peace with God, so that when God judges us and he looks at us, he sees clean, white, sinless people, because between us is Christ on the cross, who paid the price.
In both of these accounts, the story begins with Jesus sending his disciples to bring this colt and this donkey out. And the point is made in one of them that this is a colt upon which no one had ever sat. Is there any significance to that?
Well, in several places I've seen that commentators note that the significance there is that it's sort of been kept for a important purpose, for a holy purpose. No one else has ridden this colt. This colt was set aside for the Son of God, and it gives it an important purpose. And I think, you know, it's also likely a colt that hasn't been broken, like we talk about breaking horses in so that they're not so wild. Christ has come into this world, and he brings peace and order by his suffering and death, and significant there too that over all of creation, what was made wild and broken and out of control and chaotic because of sin, the Son of Man has come to restore order and the right way of things, and he'll do that on the cross. So all of these things connect. But this cult was set aside for God's Son, our Savior.
With less than a minute, is there biblical precedent for kings entering this way?
Well, we know that I believe it was Solomon, the great king of the Old Testament, rode to his coronation or his time to become king, his anointing, and he rode on a colt as well. And so there's some significance in that. And again, these Israelites would know that, and it would be another dot to connect in their mind, another clue that God is giving, a visible clue to help them understand who this Jesus is, not just a miracle worker, not just a rabbi who says wise things and goes about, but much more than that, the promised Savior, the Messiah, the King of the Jews, the true King, who would redeem his people.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. It's Monday afternoon, July the 25th. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're coming to you live. Pam is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House in St. Louis. Their Sunday school curriculum is called Growing in Christ. When we come back, more on Jesus' journey into Jerusalem. We'll talk a bit about the Passover after this.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
The cross is our theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia. Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas. Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California. Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas. Christ Lutheran, Platte Woods, Missouri, Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas, Faith Lutheran, Azona, Texas, and Emmanuel Lutheran, Steger, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300. If you stop and think about it, there's so much going on in this account of Jesus entering Jerusalem. It really is not just a pivotal time in terms of his working out our salvation. It's a pivotal time even apart from that. Pam, you had mentioned, I think you mentioned, something in connection with the Passover. This is a time when the city would have been packed with people already for this great, the highest feast celebrated in first century Palestine among the covenant people of God. What was it?
Well, that's right. And it is significant that this all happens at the time of the Passover. The Passover is... goes back to one of those amazing events in the people of God in the Old Testament when the Lord was going to send the angel of death, and that infants would die, And he told the people of Israel if they would slay a lamb and paint the blood of the lamb on their doorposts, when the angel passed over, when the angel came, he would pass over those homes of God's people, and no one would die, and they would be saved. And this was right before they were on their journey out of Egypt, and all of these things, part of the miracles of God saving his people over and over again. But that great Passover, which God said, you know, that they should never forget, now is going to be made even greater by the blood of the Lamb of God, not just any lamb, but the Son of God, who becomes for us the Lamb who was slain so that death would pass over us as well. And that's the connection here, because Jesus is entering the city of Jerusalem on his way to the cross, on his way to his suffering and dying for us, so that we can live forever with him in the new heavens and earth. So very significant that this all ties together. And you could also connect it, I think, back to the sacrifice of Isaac, when God instructed his father to build an altar, and get, you know, he went up the hill with his son and the sticks and the fire, and the son says, where is the ram? Where is the lamb? And God provides a ram in the thicket to go, and he does not have to sacrifice his son. But God would sacrifice his son, Jesus, for us on the cross. He becomes the lamb who dies in our place, taking what we deserve. So there's the connection, and it's a rich one. And this whole Holy Week of events is just a great week of things to teach children. Unfortunately, in the summer materials, we're covering just this part of it as we cover stories where people are on the move in Scripture, and to get a little sense of what various journeys were and what they meant for us. So we have this Palm Sunday in the middle of summer.
You can't understand how the, as Paul will say later, the preaching of the cross is regarded as a stumbling block or a scandal by Jews who hear it in this context, especially given here's the high expectations, the Messianic King is entering Jerusalem. I think you're right, they expect him to do something with respect to the Romans. 1 week later, after a hasty midnight trial that probably happened without anybody else noticing, that, except for those who were involved, he's hanging outside the city on a cross, dead. And those expectations must have been completely shattered. Here's our Messianic King, dead on a Roman cross, of all things.
That's right. It's such a reversal of the week before. It's such a sharp contrast. And he's completely dead. When he hangs his head and says it's finished, he is dead. And so, you know, what they see and what they're experiencing there on Good Friday flies in the face of everything that they know from God's Word, from all the preaching and the prophecies and the promises of God. It looks like all is lost. And they had high hopes for this Jesus who was teaching and healing and doing great things, and they would have to wait to see. And even his closest disciples, we know, hid in fear behind locked doors. You have the story of Thomas. He said, I have to see him to believe him. I've got to touch him. I got to know for certain before I believe that he's risen from the dead. And we can sit here and say, how could they be so faithless? But it's easy to sit where we sit, and how often we're faithless. This is Jesus who conquered sin, death, and the devil for us, and yet we cower in fear with the enemies that and troubles that face us in our modern day life. And those are nothing compared to what he took care of on the cross for us on that Good Friday. And it's a very, very interesting thing. And of course, for those people, they also had their religious leaders, the Pharisees and others, you know, fighting against anybody following this odd miracle-working teacher because they were afraid of losing their authority and their power. But these were the religious leaders of the time. And if you had your pastors and your Sunday school teachers and the elders of your church telling you, this guy's a nut, don't listen to him, he's trouble, don't believe him, you would be conflicted too, and you would wonder. And it must have been a very difficult and confusing time for the people of God, and yet a most incredible, amazing time as well.
So let's talk a little bit about those words that they sang, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and where and when Christians across the world sing those very words on Sunday morning.
That's great. Those words we know come from Psalm 118, and they mean, you know, save now, save us, and that word Hosanna. And we sing that in our liturgy, in the divine service, as we look to Christ as the Son of God, who is our Savior, and we receive, hear his word, receive his body and blood on our mouths, and eat that meal of eternity, of everlasting salvation. We say those same words because we know that we are sinners who need this Savior, and this Jesus is the one who has come to save us now and for all eternity.
Are we singing those words to a far-off Jesus, kind of a heavenly enthroned Jesus off in the distance, or is Jesus as present then when we sing them on the Lord's Day as he was in the streets outside Jerusalem for those who first sang them?
Great question. This one we want to drive home with the kids in Sunday school. He is not far off. He is as near you as he is when you hear his word in your very ears. He is there for you in his word, in the water and his word of your baptism. You have Christ with you all the way, in the bread and wine that you take at the Lord's Supper onto your tongue, and with the word of God, you are receiving the very body and blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And that is not just some remembrance. Those are the real deal, Christ present among you in his word and sacraments for you now, for you forever, for your eternal life. And he gives those gifts, and he gives them again and again, because he is the Messiah, the promised Savior, the Christ.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. They have a Sunday school curriculum that they call Growing in Christ. These conversations with her every week demonstrate just exactly what that curriculum is all about. A lot of Sunday school curricula deal with the stories of the Bible, the same familiar stories of the Bible. I mean, how could you avoid them? But always try and draw out of them some sort of little life lesson for us to learn, some little principle for us to apply to our daily morality or to our life together as people. Well, that may be something you can do with Scripture occasionally, but what Growing in Christ seeks to do is find what Christ has done, the proclamation of his saving work for us in each and every one of these stories, how in the Old Testament Christ is prefigured, how in the New he is proclaimed and set forth as the sacrifice for the sins of the world. That's what's different about Growing in Christ. You can call and order Growing in Christ from Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Pam, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you. Have a wonderful week.
In hour two of Issues Etc. this Monday afternoon, Pastor Mark Sell joins us. He'll be with us for about a half hour to talk about something that I think is often forgotten. Christians don't think like Christians anymore. And you say, well, why would that be? Aren't they reading their Bible enough? That's part of it. That certainly is part of it. But even Christians who spend a lot of time reading their Bible, for some reason, aren't thinking like Christians anymore. And how could that be explained? Well, there's a difference between reading one's Bible, knowing what it says, and allowing Scripture to shape the way that we speak, and therefore the way that we think. There is a universal and unique language that belongs to the church, and we'll talk about it in the second hour of Issues Etc. with Pastor Mark Sell. Then we'll do a little sermon review of Romans chapter 8 after that.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.